I was very tempted this morning to take as my text one word which appears several times in this passage, the word but, because the Lord sets out contrast before us. But I will take verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Also, I have a question. Don't you sometimes wish that you could have been a scribe or a Pharisee in Jesus' day? Perhaps the answer would be no. Do you sometimes wish you could have been a disciple of Jesus back then? But I ask both questions because I have another question. I think the Lord has another question for us today. Which of these groups do you think you would fit in best? You see, the Pharisees really do get rather a bad press, don't they? Not many people, having read something of them, would say, yes, I wish I was a Pharisee. It's always they. Them. It's not us. That we think we're different. I'm different from them. I'm not like them. Well, let's see. Matthew 23, verses 1 through to 12. There, Jesus speaks. And as we read it, we may be inclined to think of them and us. We do it in different parts of life, don't we? There are two groups of people here, perhaps. Them and us. Jesus does speak of the Pharisees. They, third person. Them and us. But let's pause for a moment and remind ourselves, and Jesus. These are just the three, if you like, persons that are set out in front of us in this passage. Them, us, and Jesus. Them, first of all, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus in verses 1 through to 7, although we can take it right through to 12 as well in the context, but initially at least in verses 1 to 7, he is talking about them, those people, the scribes and the Pharisees. You could almost picture it that in chapter 22, the scribes and the Pharisees had come up close and they'd been challenging him with questions, he had challenged them with one. And then it's almost as though the multitudes, the crowds were around on the outside and he was looking over their heads and speaking to the multitude with his disciples also. But Jesus does speak of them in the third person. It's they, these people. And it would seem to be okay, therefore, to talk about them and us, if that's how Jesus spoke of them. And he's saying to all those others, the crowds, the disciples, he's saying, look at these people. I'm talking to you. That's me, first person. You, second person. Look at them. Think about them for a minute. And think about your response to their word and life. Why? Because they are in Moses' seat. What was Moses? He was the great leader of Israel. He was the great teacher of Israel. The great prophet of the past. They sit in his seat, they are, that means they are the teachers. So you need to think about how you are going to respond to what they say and how they go about their lives as well. And the answer that Jesus gives is in verse 3, do whatever they tell you. Don't do what they do. Follow their instruction, not their example. And it would be right for you then to turn around and say, but why? Why respond in this way? And he gives the answers from the end of verse 3 and a few paragraphs following. In verse, at the end of verse 3, he says, "For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, they lay them on men's shoulders." This is an example of the kind of thing that they do, but they themselves will not move them. They say, "You need to carry this burden," but they won't do it themselves in their own lives. But the answer to all of that is at the beginning of verse 5, "But all their works they do, why? To be seen by men." He's revealing their mind. He's saying, what is their motivation behind all of this? And as we do this, as we look through this, just remember that the Pharisees were probably listening in. They were overhearing what he had to say to these other people about them, most probably. Because down in verse 13, which is the next section to look at, he immediately turns and he speaks directly to them. They are there, hearing all of this. These are the ones who sit in Moses' seat, place of preeminence, leadership, instruction. Yet I never think of Moses as a sitter, one who even had a seat. He just didn't seem to live like that. These people did, and I think that maybe is an indication of the way that things were. And they are sitting there, but not necessarily doing Moses' work, behaving as he did. They lacked his spirit. They do these things to be seen by men. Moses did these things to please God. Whatever he did, remember when he brought the, for example, brought those first tablets of stone down from the mountain, what was he about? What was in his heart? He smashed those stones because he was so passionate for God. Never mind what those other people did. Tells us in Deuteronomy, or was it Numbers, that he is more humble or meek than any other man. That was the spirit of Moses. It was not their spirit. They wanted the best. They wanted to be seen by men. These were the ones who sat in Moses' seat. These were the ones who bound burdens on others. And that's, I've already indicated, rather what it was like. They were saying to people, "This is what you must do, this is what you must do, this is what you must do." Setting out orders and regulations, expectations, but not helping to fulfill it. Not only were they not doing those very same things themselves that they expected from others and directed others, but when others were struggling with it, they could do nothing to help them, even if they tried to do it themselves. That's what happens. It's inevitable with a preoccupation with regulation and with law. The Bible tells us very plainly that if you are preoccupied with the law to earn your righteousness, that law rather brings you down rather than lifting you up. There is no capacity in the law to bring you out of it in itself. Nor did they seem to have any kind of embarrassment about this. I remember once when we had arranged to move house, and for some reason, those years ago, I hadn't been very well for quite a while, and I don't know if it was the stress of the situation, but I ended up with just the very worst asthma and chest trouble that I'd ever had. I could hardly breathe. I was sitting there, and there were my friends moving house for me. It was a horrible feeling. I could do absolutely nothing. And there were my friends breaking their backs, lifting my furniture, and I could do nothing to help them. Even when you get a removal firm to do the job. I'm desperately concerned that one of these men doesn't break his back trying to lift the bed or whatever. It's my burden, and I can't help him to lift it. Just seems to picture of the kind of thing that they were doing. And why is all of this? What was really in their heart, and they just don't seem to have seen where the connections were themselves, that if they gave those regulations, they should be involved in them themselves, enabling, helping. Obviously they couldn't if that was as far as they went. But the other thing was that this ambition that they had, to be seen by men. For men to see what they did and to applaud how good they were. And that's what he goes on to talk about in the second part of verse 5. They make their phylacteries. The phylactery, go back to Deuteronomy 6 verse 8, and you see there that God says, take my law and bind it on your forehead and on your hands. So they do. Perhaps you've seen some pictures of the observant Jew today, and they have a little box that they have strapped on their forehead. It's got scripture inside it, or they have one that they put on their hand and they bind it, literally bind it. You can see the strap that's wound all the way around their arm, and it's into the skin. It's tightly bound to fulfill that word of God. But is that what God meant? Didn't he mean that bind it on your hands, that your hands, the works that you do, your actions in life are determined by the word of God? On your forehead, the place that you think, the shape of your thinking is shaped by the word of God. That's what that's about. But you put a box on your head, people are going to see it. Bind it round your arm, it's going to be visible. And they made them broad so that people could see them even better. Look at me, I'm fulfilling Deuteronomy 6 verse 8. And that they would be applauded for what righteous people they were. And enlarge the borders of their garments. It's an expensive thing to do. Nice long fringes on the end of your gown or whatever it is. That's going to be costly. You're putting more money into your worship, into your service of God. Men will applaud. And the thing is that they get it. In another place, Jesus said, they look for the applause of men and they get their reward. What kind of reward is it? It's one that belongs to this life alone. Men pass with their applause. These are works for the sake of men. And they're not worried about the condition of their hearts that God cares about. That's where his concern is. And that's what they fail to understand. And if you were to go on in some of the other things that he sets out, they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. I used to find it very difficult because I knew this verse and found it very difficult in Africa. And you would go into a church, you're the minister, so come to the front. The elders would all sit at the front so everyone could see them. The minister had to sit on the platform, even if you were doing nothing in the service. You had to be seen. That was a place of prominence. They'd be very uncomfortable, because that's what these people were doing. I don't want to follow that way. And these people wanted also to be called by men. Rabbi, should probably be Rabbi, but we tend to say Rabbi. Rabbi, Rabbi. We know that is a term for teacher, most mainly, that's the main use of it. But literally it means my great one. It speaks for itself, doesn't it? Yes, it's right to honor teachers. This is what they were looking for themselves. That's what they set out the agenda to achieve, that people would call them this. Jesus has been saying, this is what they do. The scribes and the Pharisees, that's them. Living for men and the honor of men. But is it only them? Even the passage itself. What is Jesus doing about this? Why is he saying all of this? Is it just so that we can see all this set out and we can say, well, that's a stall I want nothing to do with. Let me look down my nose at them. But where are you then? You know better than they are. That's Jesus' warning, because he's saying it's distinctly possible that you will go that way yourself. That we, the others, will fall into that way too. Again, in another place, we've come across it before in Matthew. I'll take the passage from Luke chapter 12 because of what Luke brings out there. He says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's what's portrayed there. That they live out a religious life, a very acceptable religious life, but what is in their hearts? It's to get the applause of men. That's what hypocrisy is, that their hypocrisy was about. Beware of the leaven. Why does he talk about it like that? You know what leaven is? It's what you put, the yeast that you put in bread or flour to make it rise. Has anyone ever seen leaven? That's the point, you don't see it. Has anyone ever put some leaven or yeast into an amount of dough and then said, no, I don't want it to rise. I'm going to stop it. I don't think you can do that. Once it's in, it's in. It spreads. It spreads like wildfire. Beware of this leaven. Beware of it. Take a warning about it. It's not a simple case of, that's them, that's the way they go, we can do better. He says, be careful. That's why I'm telling you about all of this. Because you can so easily be taken up by it yourself. The leaven is something that's subtle. It's hidden. And you can't get it out. Why is poison such an effective thing? You know the detective stories and things, and occasionally one of the problems, the method of murder is poison. Why is it so effective? Because the victim hasn't spotted it. Before it's too late, perhaps they've tasted it or smelt it, but you can't see it. That's why it's effective. This spirit is a poison. And it's so effective because we don't see it. Unless we hear what Jesus has said and we take it to heart, because there is a them and us as Jesus portrays it. And that's why I suggested earlier maybe our text should be the word but. That is all there. Be warned about it. Beware of it. But you. And there is a break from verse 7 to verse 8. They look to be called rabbi. You do not be called rabbi. Why? One is your teacher, the Christ. Man can't achieve it. Man doesn't have a right to that title, ultimately. There is one. And that's one of the wonders of the whole thing, that Christ can teach us, but he's not too far away. We don't need that man in the middle to teach us. But you, he says, the hearer, the reader today, don't follow their way. They want to be called rabbi, don't you be called rabbi. Don't go that way, down that road. But let's go on listening to what he has to say. Through from verse 8 down to verse 10. Is this only for teachers? He says, don't you be called rabbi. The disciples would eventually become leaders in the church, teachers perhaps. Don't call anyone on earth your father, and do not be called teachers, verse 10. Again, he reiterates that one is your teacher, the Christ. Is he only talking about the leaders of the church, perhaps? Surely not. He's talking about the spirit behind it. It's the spirit in which we live that is at issue here. You might not be a teacher, but still listen. He does talk to you. In verse 9, don't call anyone on earth your father. Any of us. At the end of verse 8, he said, you are all brethren. We are all the same. We all need to listen. We all need to stop and do an honest evaluation of our lives, remembering that God knows. Why do we do religion, religious things? They, the them, did them for self-earning. And that gets us nowhere. We need to be careful. You need to be careful not to miss the question, not to miss the examination of these words by thinking that's for the Pharisees or that's even for the leaders. This is not a matter dealing with God, it is not a matter of working up through the grades. to become eventually a rabbi. All the brethren. Think of Peter, one of these disciples here. Peter says much later, Peter, famous, preeminent it seems, had a significant role in the formation of the early church. Where does he see himself? Important? First apostle? He says, I am a fellow elder and I am a slave of Christ. We are all brethren. He took it to heart and it transformed his life. We must make sure that we are far removed from the spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees. Do not be close, anywhere close to them. This is a reversal of the world's views. And it must happen for us to have any hope. And that's where he goes on then to verses 11 and 12. And he is still talking about you. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Have you heard that before? Whoever exalts himself will be abased. Pretty silly to boast, isn't it, kids? Like I was talking to you before. You exalt yourself, somebody else got past him to the finishing line. He who humbles himself will be exalted. The whole thing is turned around. Reversed. You've heard that before? The world turned upside down? We're still in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. We discovered that way back, at least at chapter 5. Is Jesus a one-track person? But why not? Because there is only one way to the Father. That's what he's talking about. How to be exalted, to be in the presence of the Father, is to be abased. To be a servant. There is a them and there is an us in this passage. Where do you fit in? What is your view of these things? How do you respond to Jesus' voice? Beware of despising the Pharisee. Because, to pick up a phrase from elsewhere in the letters of the New Testament, such were some of you. And none of us will be very far from it as long as we live in this Christian life. And it is possible that some are still there. Will you hear this examination of God's word? And you might say, well, I'm not a religious person. When it comes to religion, I'm very honest. I'm not hypocritical. It's not just about religion. It's about life. It's all about being more absorbed in this life than with Jesus. And whatever it is, whether it's business or religion, one is no better than the other. Why were the Pharisees absorbed so much with their religion? Because they wanted the applause of men, pure and simple. And as long as that's what we're after, that's what we'll get, most likely. But nothing more. That's Jesus' passion and his revelation of God in the gospel. And that needs to be yours and mine as well. And that's why I say it's not just them and us. It's Jesus telling about the scribes and Pharisees, saying, you be careful about that. You be the us. You be a different group. Be different. There needs to be a difference. Pause for a moment. That's not all that we have here. Jesus too. There is a third party here. A third party that is spoken of, and a third party who does the teaching. Who is to be the teacher? The Christ. Said twice. Who is to be the rabbi? Who is to be the Father? He who is in heaven, God the Father. How could Jesus go about saying these things? Because he personally has the final authority. He is the final authority. He's the one who stands above all these things, the them and the us. You and me. And he speaks to us today. with that authority. Who is the greatest among you? Who shall be your servant? In a remarkable way, the Lord Jesus then takes it and applies it, takes hold of that to himself. Who is the greatest? Look at the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the them. Look at the multitudes and the disciples, that's the us. Look at every single one of them, work them out, put them in a rank, and who is the greatest? The one who's doing the teaching. Jesus himself. And what happens to Jesus? He is your servant. Every single one of them, every single one since, every single one here. He is the greatest, and he is the servant. He demonstrates exactly what he is looking for from us as well. He is the one who humbled himself. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and says, it's because he humbled himself to the very death of the curse of the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him, that his name is above every name. He lives it out. He's done it. And because he has done it, it is possible to do it too. But only in him. Remember what I said about the leaven. You put it in, you can't get it out. You can't get it out. But he has the power over all of these things. He can get it out. And I do want you to see that in this passage, we read it, we read these words, and we start to think about the people, and we can think very much about our own lives and how they're going, and we should. But never lose sight of the fact that this is the one with the final authority. This is the Christ, the only teacher, who is telling us this. How can I impress on you the magnitude of Jesus, who tells us all of these things? Why should we pay any attention to this? Because Jesus said it. And what do you and I do going out of here, going on through the week? One teacher in all this world, the one Father in all this world, and you and I forget him. Why did Jesus say all of this? If you've got one of these Bibles, I don't particularly like it, but it's got red print where it's supposed to be Jesus' words. It has its problems there too. But if you look through that and see how much of it is there, why did Jesus bother saying all of this? If you and I can just walk out of here today and go on as we please, maybe with a few remote connections to him now and again, I am painting the worst picture. I trust that it's not quite so bad. But you and I know too that there can be bad weeks and it can be like that. Why did Jesus say it all? He wasn't a man to waste life. He wasn't a man to waste words. He said it because every word was worth saying. Because he cares for you and for me. And he wants to say something that will make a difference to us for eternity. This is the Son of God who is speaking God's heart of love to you and to me. To us and to them. And if he thinks it's worth saying, surely it's worth listening to. Surely it's worth living by. The government thinks it's worth setting out the highway code. It's worth following it. He thinks it's worth saying. I suspect it's worth putting into practice. The question is, friends, how big do you think Jesus is? Not just in size. We don't talk that way. But what's a big thing in your life? How big is he? Will you pay attention? Yes, it is impossible, even if you want to, in yourself. But he is so big, you can achieve it, if that's your desire. I'm sorry, time has gone, I just didn't see it. Just want to remind you that Jesus is the teacher. He is the Son of the Father. So that you may call him Father. He is the way into there. Why does he say it? Don't call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father. One is your father. How is that possible? The one in heaven is your father. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's not just putting down the scribes and the Pharisees. He's got a passion for them too, if they would only hear him. He's not just giving a persuasive argument. Jesus is stating fact. This is the Word of God, which is all truth. The question for you and me is, are you of a mind to live by the truth? He says, walk this way. Three words from a man. They recognized that he had remarkable authority. Do you? And he says, walk this way. Can you choose? Is there any viable choice? What will you allow this week ahead to do to your view of Jesus that perhaps you have gained today? I'm asking myself the same question. These things, it's so possible for us to come and to evaluate and say, well, that word means that, and so on and so forth. These are words of life. This is deadly serious, even these few verses. There is nothing so big. You must get at it now. When will it be too late? You can't answer that, can you? I can't. And therefore, be in the way that Jesus sets out and follow him. I don't do it often, but I do want to remind you that if anyone wants to talk about these things more, this is the way of life and of death. Please talk to me afterwards. Or to one of the other Christians in this room. Talk to one another, even if you are a Christian. Urge one another. Encourage one another. To call him Father. To call him Rabbi. Every day of your life. May God indeed bless his word this morning. Let us pray together.